2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And tonight we'll talk about our ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you again for the night that you've given us. Lord, thank you for each one of these people that have made the effort to bring their family to church and come to church tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time around your word. And Lord, help us to take this charge tonight very seriously. Obviously, Lord, you've taken it seriously. It is the most important work that we can endeavor to be involved in on the face of this earth. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take heed to this ministry. Lord, not that we'd just work in it and dabble in it, but Lord, that we would strive to excel in it. Lord, that we would be found faithful, Lord, to not just do it, but to fulfill it and to finish the work that you've given us to do while we're here. Lord, we pray for souls to be saved in Lebanon, Virginia, Russell County, Virginia. Father, pray you'd help us to be a bold witness for you, Lord, to speak the truth in love. And Father, that you would show us, Lord, how to carry out this ministry to your pleasing. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I think churches all over Russell County, churches all over Virginia, churches all over the world have millions of different kind of ministries. Just about anybody that wants to can say they've got a ministry, some way, form, or fashion, whether it's under the church or not. And by the way, we're really only interested in those ministries and those men that have been sent out from a local church, ordained by that church, and approved by that church. That's the biblical model, right? Over there in Acts with Paul and Barnabas. But anyway, we're not interested in what's called parachurch ministries, which are ministries that just sort of exist out there and they don't have any home church backing them. They don't have pastoral authority in their lives. Those aren't the things that we want to support nor that we want to be involved in. And then we look at the ministries of Spring City Baptist Church. And I think it was good exercise for me to sit down and say, okay, Lord, are the ministries that our church is involved in, are these good ministries? The ministry that's mentioned here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the ministry of reconciliation. And I've already said this, but we'll continue to say this tonight. If you're born again Christian, you don't have to sit around and say, I wonder what God would have me do with my life. If you're saved and born again tonight in this church, you have already been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is your ministry. That is my ministry. Every saved individual has been given that ministry. Now, how that gets carried out, we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. There's various ways and various forms of that. But the bottom line is the strain that connects all of that together is the ministry of reconciliation. The reason Spring City Baptist Church exists tonight is to carry out the ministry of reconciliation. If we were saved just to go to heaven the moment we got saved, we'd have been out of here. But God left us here for a reason. And the reason he left us here was to be ambassadors for him, as we'll talk about, and to carry out the ministry of reconciliation. That is God's heart. That is what he wants his children doing on the face of this earth. And so however that gets woven into our lives, however we seek to carry that out, however God may lay on our heart to do that, I think is all fair game. But the bottom line is, we have got to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. What ministry is it? Okay, I'll say it a million times tonight, but I'm telling you, church, we're going to have to drill it in our heads and just come to terms and say, you know what? This is what God wants me to do, and I hope every person in here at the end of this message will say, Lord, with your help, I'm going to do this. Because I believe not to be involved in a ministry of reconciliation, to not have that as a focus of our life, makes us disobedient children. Makes us disobedient Christians. Now, of all the ministries out there, you have to wonder how many of them are biblical, number one, and how many of them are pleasing to God, number two. Now, we are only talking about what's in the church. Okay, I know there's other ministries out there that call themselves ministries that are not a part of the church, that maybe even are government funded and subsidized. You go to a country like Denmark, you have the Ministry of Immigration, right? And so that word gets placed and plastered all over the place. But what we're talking about tonight is the ministry of reconciliation. We understand, I think, and agree that the church is not a social club. We don't come to church for what we can get out of it. Right? The reason we come to church is to worship the Lord, but it's also to edify one another. It's to provoke one another. It is to be fed from the Word of God, but it's to take that and go out those doors and these doors and impact the community in which we live in the ministry of reconciliation. The church is not a socialist organization. Please, somebody say amen right there. The church does not exist to bail people out of jail. The church does not exist to pay half of Russell County's light bill because they blew their money on cigarettes. I'm not being mean. I'm just being honest. The church, listen, Spring City Baptist Church does not exist to pay somebody's cell phone bill when they blew their money on OxyContin. That's not why we're here. But that's why the world thinks we're here. I can prove it by the amount of phone calls I get every week to this church. I'm just looking for somebody to pay my electric bill, my water bill. And everybody's a victim. Everybody's got a sob story. But I'm telling you, that's not the ministry of this church. The ministry of this church is the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if I thought that I could possibly give the gospel to someone and there's a chance they might get saved, if I was to help them out with that, I might consider that. And we've done that in the past. It's not to say that we haven't helped people in those matters. We have. But if every phone call that came in, if I went and paid a $300 bill here and a $400 bill here and a $700 bill here, we wouldn't have any money. And the church doesn't give that money to God to be used to further someone's sinful addiction. The church gives that money to God so that the operations of this church can go on, which is the ministry of reconciliation. All right, let's go to Numbers chapter 4. I've already made a lot of friends tonight. Numbers chapter 4. We understand, we believe, we teach. The church has not, nor will it ever, replace the nation of Israel. Okay? They are still God's chosen people. He is still going to deal with them and restore them to the land that He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's word will be fulfilled concerning that nation. Okay. However, as Brother Jim taught in Sunday school this morning, all the Bible is not written to us, but all the Bible is for us. And so we can look at the nation of Israel, we can look at the laws that God gave them, we can even look at their operating structure as a nation, and we can make some application even to the church. Numbers chapter 4, and this is God giving Aaron and Moses the operation manual, if you will, for the tabernacle in the wilderness when they were in the wilderness those years. Numbers chapter 4, but if you look down, come with me down to verse 12. Sorry, come back to verse 1, then we'll go to verse 12. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers. From 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that shall enter into the host to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy thing. Look at verse 12. Talking about the Levites now, okay? And they shall take, verse 12, all the instruments of what? Ministry. It's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. Wherewith they minister in the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue and cover them with coverings of battered skin and shall put them on a bar. Now come over to verse 46, same chapter. Verse 46, same chapter. Okay, and it says, all those that were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron, chief of Israel, numbered after their families, after their house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward to 50 years old, everyone that came to do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden in the tabernacle of the congregation. Okay, and it talks about the number that's there. Now, all I want to pull out of this is this. The Levites were a very peculiar tribe in the nation of Israel. All of those other tribes, those other 11 tribes, they got allotments of land from God, except for the Levites. They got no possession of land. Because God said, I'm going to call out this tribe in particular, and he said, I'm going to charge them with the service, the ministry of the tabernacle, and he said, they're not going to get a land possession, but their possession is to minister unto them. Well, what a possession, amen? You say, I'd rather have the land. Well, okay, but I think that was pretty good for them. They thought that was a pretty good honor. Hey, I get to serve God my whole life. What a great thing. Wasn't it David said he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of his God? So here's the Levites. They're a tribe. They're a peculiar tribe. It's where the parallels of the church come. They're a set-apart people. They're a peculiar people. And they're set apart for the service, for the ministry of the tabernacle. All right, now what was that ministry? What were they supposed to be doing? Their primary function of that tabernacle that God told Moses to set up, and even over where we've been studying in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, listen, when Solomon got that temple built, we didn't spend a lot of time on it, but not only did they really do all the pattern of the inside of that building and they followed the blueprints directly, listen, they also reinstated the Levitical work in that building, in the temple. Okay? So what was their primary function? Their primary function of that place is where man met with God. Right, brother, you ought to listen to Brother Fleur's message from the Bible conference where man met God in the Old Testament. Okay? But that tabernacle and that temple was where the men would come and meet with God and commune with God. And what they would do is they would bring those sacrifices and they would bring those offerings to that place, very particular place. And the sacrifices were sacrifices, number one, of worship. But secondly, as we saw this morning, they were sacrifices of reconciliation, sin offerings. And so the Levites were serving in this ministry. They were the ones that took the sacrifices, did all the work, kept everything going, kept the lamps lit, and all the things that God wanted them to do. But that service was all about, number one, worshiping God, and number two, reconciling sinners to God. Now, it was not a permanent reconciliation as we enjoy right now in the New Testament, but nonetheless, it was a reconciliation ministry. Now, if you look over at Revelation chapter 1, just trying to draw some parallels here so that we don't play down what God is asking us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 1, the discussion is about the church, and the different churches are mentioned there. Of course, chapter 2 and chapter 3 are the seven churches, and in chapter 4, you have the taking up of the church in the tribulation period. From chapter 5 of Revelation to chapter 19, the church isn't mentioned because all the tribulation, all the things that are being poured out here on the earth. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us," aren't you glad about that? "And washed us from our sins in his own blood." Is that you tonight? All right. Verse 6. "And hath made us kings and" what? "Priests." We have not replaced the Levitical priesthood. But the Bible just said, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, He's made you a king, and I can't explain this. He's made you a king and a priest unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so I think the parallel we can draw just very simply on the surface is this. The Levitical priesthood was set up to carry out the ministry that God had for them to do in the Old Testament. Listen, the New Testament church is a group of born-again believers washed in the blood of Jesus Christ that are called out, separated priests, to carry out the ministry that God has for them to do. Is that fair? Fair but not popular. Okay. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, also I want you to grab 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, just a reminder again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And 1 Corinthians 12. Now, it's imperative that we understand how the Bible teaches this. And comparing Scripture to Scripture, it's very easy to define this and to pinpoint, okay? But in chapter 5, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be where? In Christ. All right, now how does that happen? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says this. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And we'll deal with this next Sunday morning. That's not a water baptism. Okay, that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost of God. And what does that do? It says we're baptized into one body. Well, what is that? Verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. Okay, and of course it's going to go on to describe the church, the body of Christ. That's in Colossians chapter 1. We won't take time to look over there again. But it says that Jesus Christ is the head of that body, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And so if you're born again tonight, you've been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. You are in Christ, not by water, but by an operation of the Holy Ghost of God. Okay, that is important that you understand that and that you memorize that. Okay, it's not a water baptism. It's a spiritual baptism into a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. All right, and so if we are in Christ tonight, then everything in verse 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, chapter 6, verse 1 is written to those that are in Christ. Okay, so I ask you tonight, are you in Christ? And your answer is? Okay, then if that's your testimony, and that's my testimony, then we have been given a ministry from God to carry out in the days that we have left on this earth. It's as simple as that. Now, it says here in verse 17, it says that he is a new creature. And it says, old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. All right, now, you can answer this with me. Before you and I were saved, you can answer yes or no. Did we want to witness for Jesus Christ? Before you and I were saved, did we want to come to church? Many of us had a drug problem. We were drugged to church, right? But the reality is, there's millions of people out there, and there's thousands in Lebanon, Virginia tonight not in church. Why? Because they don't want to be here. It's as simple as that. Before you and I were saved, did you want to read your Bible on a daily basis? Before you and I were saved, did we give any thought at all to praying every single day to a God that we didn't know? No, right? These answers are all obvious, I understand that. But what I'm trying to show us tonight is this. The Bible says that if we're a new creature in Christ, it says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. When the Holy Ghost of God comes and resides in my heart and in your heart and in this temple that we have of clay, do you think the Holy Ghost of God wants you to pray to God? Yes or no? Do you think the Holy Ghost of God wants you to pray to Him? Do you think the Holy Ghost of God wants you to put your nose in that Bible on a daily basis? Do you think the Holy Ghost of God wants you to come to church? That's simple stuff. Do you think the Holy Ghost of God wants you to be a witness for Jesus Christ? God, look, Jesus said so. He said, you should be witnesses unto me as the power of the Holy Ghost to come upon you. You should be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, slow down, and all the uttermost part of the earth, Acts 1:8. That is the Holy Ghost's desire. And he's living inside of you and I as born-again Christians, but we don't do it. And we're not as faithful as we ought to be. You say, what's the problem? Well, it's one of two things. Either we're not saved, or we're quenching the Holy Ghost. It's one of those two. Because the Bible said, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things back. That's talking about, listen, those desires. I'm not saying that we never have those desires that we had before we were saved. But I'm saying we've got the Holy Ghost of God living in us, and we ought to want to not be a part of those old things that are passed away, and we ought to desire to be a part of all things that have become new. Look over at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37, you know, you can parallel this with Psalm 73, and it really opens up a lot of understanding in our lives. But here it is, Psalm 37, look at verse 1. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself, verse 4, also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, as a saved, born-again Christian, we're a paradox, right? We're almost bipolar in some ways, because I've got a new man and I've got an old man. I've got my carnal flesh, that is the housing for the Holy Ghost of God. Boy, what a disparity. What a weird picture. And we've given this example here before, that whichever dog, if you got two dogs at your house, whichever dog you feed the most is going to be the healthiest dog that's there. And the same is true in our lives as Christians. Listen, if we feed the flesh and we feast upon the carnal things of this life, our flesh is going to overrule, if you will, the Holy Spirit of God. But if we will feed upon the spiritual things of God and will sow to the spiritual things of God, the spiritual man, the new man, the inner man will be the stronger, and you'll be able to say to the old man, hush your mouth, be quiet, I'm not going to do that. But I'm afraid many times that carnal man looks at that spiritual man and says, you hush your mouth, I'm not going to go out on that street corner. You hush your mouth, I ain't going to knock on that door. You hush your mouth, I'm not giving that person the tract at Walmart or the grocery store or the post office or wherever it is. And so the question tonight, very simply, is this: which one is stronger? Which one are we exercising more? It's comfortable to stay in the flesh. But the Lord here, he said, if you'll trust in the Lord and do good, and verse 4, he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. I know that gets wrestled and twisted out, and, you know, I want a Ferrari and I love God, so God owes me a Ferrari. That's not what it's talking about. Listen, we ought to be asking God and begging God on a daily basis, say, Lord, would you make the desires of my heart the desires of your heart? And if we'll do that, I promise you, he will help us to delight in doing those spiritual things that we detest doing in our carnal flesh, and we'll say, God, would you strengthen me in doing the delights of your heart? And he says, I would love to do that. Here we go. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? I know we didn't do standing on promises tonight. That's a pretty good promise. He said, look, he said, if you'll delight yourself, he said, I'll give you the desires of your heart, and I'll make them mine. Verse 5, he says, commit thy way in the Lord, trust in it, and he shall bring it to pass. That's great. You can look at verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man that bringeth wicked advice to pass. Right? There's so many of those things in there, but what we're trying to get ourselves to do is focus our heart, focus our mind on the things of God and what he wants us to do on a daily basis, not what I want to do on a daily basis. When we wake up in the morning, just test yourself. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that goes through your mind? Is it what you have to do today in the carnal realm of the world, or is it what you might get to do for Jesus Christ today? I don't know how many of us would wake up in the morning and say, Lord Jesus Christ, would you make me a witness for you today? Well, that'd be a good prayer. Lord, help me to delight in doing the ministry of reconciliation that you've given me today. By the way, Brother Henry Parrish, he taught me something many years ago. I'll never forget this. He asked me one day, we were sitting at lunch, and he said, Brother Nathan, he said, I'm going to ask you a tough question. I said, all right, brother, bring it on. He said, who are you? I looked at him, I said, I'm Nathan Brown. He said, yeah, I know your name. He said, but who are you? I said, what are you talking about? He said, what's your life all about? And I said, well, brother, I'm a landscape architect. He said, wrong. And by this time I'm flabbergasted, dumbfounded. He said, the correct answer to that question is, I'm a born-again Christian. He said, everything in your life ought to be secondary to that fact. And I've never forgot that. You know, I should not have seen myself, listen, I should not have seen myself as a landscape architect that was a Christian. I should have viewed myself as a Christian who happened to be a landscape architect. You can place your profession, yourself in there however you want to. But I'm telling you, church, until we start looking at things the way God sees it, and until we start seeing ourselves first and foremost as a child of God with responsibilities to the God that we love and say we love, I'm telling you, we will never move past the surface service that we're supposed to do for Him. We'll never move past that. And I hate to say it, I'm so glad you're here. Listen, I'm so glad you're here on Sunday night. But listen, coming to church, I've said it before, coming to church is not the service of God. This is the reloading time. This is the encouragement time. This is the exhorting time. This is the time that we come together in fellowship and worship the Lord and get some things squared in our heart through the preaching of God's Word. Very important time in our life. Listen, but this is not serving God. Wonder, how do you see yourself tonight? Are you a Christian first, or are you whatever your vocation is first? All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now let's look there at verse 18. By the way, that there in Psalm 37, delight in the Lord, commit thy way to the Lord. Listen, we know that the scriptures over there, the Bible says that we're not our own, we're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are His. The things that I do in this body after I'm saved, it's not up to me to decide, it's up to God to decide that. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. The Bible says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, you say, why is it so important that we have a ministry of reconciliation? Because man fundamentally is at odds with God. And it began in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, there was a breaking of the fellowship, and man and God were set at variance, at polar opposites of each other. To reconcile simply means this. It means to restore fellowship to parties set at variance. Now, we see this happen many times in our normal day-to-day activities. This happens in my home on a daily basis, between my two little precious blessings from God. They'll be going along, everything's just fine, they're playing together, and all of a sudden somebody wants what the other one has. And when that pride wells up, it's all it is, when that pride wells up and the words mine are hastily spoken, we have now had two parties that were once at fellowship are now set at variance. And it's I want that, and it's I want that, and it's my rights, and it's I want this, and it's just, it's total opposites. And so what has to happen is, mom or I have to step in and be a mediator. Right? And we'll step in, we'll say, hey, what's the problem here? And we get both sides of the story and we figure out what the true part was. And we make a plan then for reconciliation. And in some way, form, or fashion, that has to happen. Otherwise, it's going to be a disaster all day long in the house. And so we try to get the parties that are set at variance to reconcile themselves so that there's fellowship in the home once again. And there's peace. When man sinned in Genesis chapter 3, he was in fellowship with God until the point that he disobeyed God and immediately set at variance. And God had to come seeking man because man was hiding. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, you know the verse. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Turn over there, let's look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So in this ministry of reconciliation, we have to understand not everybody's on God's side. Right? The whole world does not love God. God loved the whole world, but the whole world does not love God. And so as his ministers, as his ambassadors, which we'll talk about here in a moment, as the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth in this world, listen, Jesus Christ expects his children, you and I that are born again, to go to those who are at odds with God and say, would you be reconciled unto God? That's what he expects us to do. That's not an easy task. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, who of all men to be saved come to knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. He's the only one that will fill that position. Mary can't fill that position. The Pope can't fill that position. Your pastor cannot fill that position. Only Jesus Christ can fill that position. And so as ambassadors of God and ambassadors of Christ, what are we to do? We're to go to those that are at variance with God and say, hey, listen, your sins have set you at odds and separated between you and your God. But there's a man, Christ Jesus, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a man who's willing to reconcile you today and to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life and be with him for all of eternity. His name is Jesus Christ. Would you be reconciled to Christ? That's the message. That's the gospel message. Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures that you and I might have everlasting life. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whoever wants to be reconciled can be reconciled. Isn't that amazing? But you know the first step in that reconciliation? It's a heart thing. Listen. Think about your life. You got two parties at odds. Right? They're fundamentally opposed to each other. The party who is offended can in many ways stand their ground and say, I've been offended. And the offender ought to make the first move. That's where repentance came in this morning. We're talking about repentance. You can't be saved without repentance. We are the offenders. But God, listen. God was the offended party and he made the first move. Because he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And he said, look, I'm the offended party here. But I have made a way of reconciliation through my Son. And if you'll just humble yourself, I'll forgive you and we'll call it all good. That's salvation in a nutshell. That's reconciliation in a nutshell. But there can be no reconciliation unless the party that has offended will repent and ask for that reconciliation. And so here's God. He sits with his arms outstretched and he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you want to be reconciled to me, I've already made the move to be reconciled with you. And I'm sitting here and I'm waiting. And you and I are to go and say, hey,
Be ye reconciled to God. Jesus Christ died for your sins.
And any and all that will hear that message and say, I want to be reconciled with God, can come to Him and He'll be reconciled with them. And that fellowship will be put back together and it'll be a glorious thing. We don't do the reconciliation. But we're telling them about the available reconciliation. All right, you're in 1 Timothy. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 16. Ephesians 2, 16. The Bible says, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. God made the way for reconciliation. All we need to do is tell men about it. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1, verse 20, the Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. That's not the end of the verse, so let's go on. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You see that? Why did Jesus die on the cross? So that unholy people could be counted holy. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So that people that are absolutely to blame, that have sinned presumptuously, can be named unblameable in the sight of God the Father. Why did Jesus die on the cross? For people that were stiff-necked and hard-hearted and wicked and set to wickedness in their mind like a flint, through Jesus Christ and through His blood and death on the cross, those people can be called reprovable in His sight. They can be corrected. So Jesus Christ made the way for man to be reconciled with God, and whosoever wants to walk down that path can go down that path. It's a straight gate, it's a narrow way, but it's available. Now, look at Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans 5:10, the Bible says, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Hebrews 2, just giving you some verses on reconciliation here. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, talking about Christ, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Look, to make what? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What did that priest do, that Levitical priest do? He accepted those offerings that were offered willingly so that those people could be reconciled to God for a year. What does Jesus Christ do as our high priest, spiritual high priest? He says, if you want to bring those sins to me, I'll wash them in the blood, in my blood, and I'll make you a priest unto me, and I will reconcile you to God. What a great Savior. We don't deserve that, church. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifested. All right, there's another instance of that, talking about 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested. It says it twice in that verse, talking about the manifestation of Christ unto us. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. How is that possible? Because as a born-again Christian, we've been reconciled to God. But someone that has not been reconciled to God cannot have fellowship with God. Right? The Bible says that if we regard iniquity in our heart, what'll happen? God won't hear our prayer. Look, you can't have fellowship with God if you can't talk to Him. Husbands and wives can't have fellowship unless they talk to each other. Church members can't have fellowship unless we talk to each other and spend time with each other, right? And so if there's sin in our life and there's sin in our heart, the Bible says the fellowship with God is hindered. But positionally, Jesus Christ made a way for us to have our sins forgiven so that we can have fellowship with God once again and be reconciled unto Him. And that's the ministry that we're to be giving out. That's the message we're to be giving out. All right, now, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Repentance is absolutely necessary for this reconciliation. That's why we preached on it this morning. All right, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 now. The Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You ought to thank God for that. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, God is a just God. Would you agree with that? He's a fair God. He is a loving God. He's a kind God. He is a gracious God and a merciful God. So not only does He say, okay, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, you're one of My children, here's the ministry that I want you to do. You know, think about Brother Dan. If you went to work for Brother Dan and you came to work for him tomorrow morning, he said, listen, he said, I want you to frame the walls of this house. You say, yes, sir. And he leaves and goes off to the next job site, and you're looking around and you don't have a hammer and you don't have nails and you don't have 2x4s. Are you going to be able to frame that wall around that house? No way, form, or fashion. Right? God not only gave us the job to do, listen, He gave us the tool with which to do it. What a great God. So we have no excuse, right? The only thing that's going to hinder us from carrying out the job God wants us to do is the thing that you and I look at in the mirror every morning. Because He's given us the command, and He's given us the resources. All right? He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. All right? And then verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And that's our prayer for all of mankind, to be reconciled with God. Now I want you to look there, verse 20, that word ambassador, that's an interesting word. Let me read you the definition of that word. All right? Listen closely. An ambassador is a minister of the highest rank, representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. The ambassador, listen to this, the ambassador is ordinary when residing permanently, but the ambassador becomes extraordinary when sent on a special mission. How about that? So if I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, right? What's an ambassador? What's the ambassador of the United States do in Ethiopia? Let's just use that for example. The ambassador of the United States lives in Ethiopia, and he conducts business on behalf of his home country, the United States of America, in Ethiopia, and he works on relations there with the people. He works on economics with the people. He works on humanitarian things. He is a help and a blessing to any Americans that might be in that area. And if they have problems, they come to the U.S. Embassy and they get the ambassador to work on their behalf. Now, in the same picture, what is a Christian? Listen, we've said this before, we'll say it again. This earth is not our home. We're just passing through here. And so as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, he says, listen, I want you to stay there for a while, and I want you to conduct the business of your homeland, heaven. I want you to conduct the business of your homeland, and I want you to be a resource and an asset to other people that are of that country that may need your help and may need some service. But as you're there, I want you to carry out my will in that country. And it's God's will. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says the ambassador is ordinary when he resides part. Listen. How important would the U.S. ambassador to Ethiopia be? How effective would the U.S. ambassador to Ethiopia be if he lived at home in the United States? It would be a waste of money and he would be useless. And so the Christian that is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, if we count this world our home, you know what we'll be? We'll be ineffective as an ambassador. But if we see this world as just a temporary place and we're looking for a better country, amen, and we've got a better country coming, amen, and we're just going to have to bear some of the things that we endure down here and just get through it. But listen, if we'll focus ourselves, no matter what the occupation, no matter what the vocation, if we will just focus ourselves to the ministry of reconciliation that we've been given, God will be pleased with us as ambassadors. But the moment we say, I'm not living this life for Jesus, I'm going to live this life for myself, we become ineffective ambassadors, and the ministry of reconciliation takes a hit. All right, verse 21. The Bible says this. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. You know, that's the message we're taking. Hey, folks in Lebanon, Virginia, you've sinned. You've come short of the glory of God. The wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the message. Be ye reconciled unto God. It says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's a lot about imputation in there that we won't spend time on tonight. Okay, now look at chapter 6. You say, Pastor, I just can't. What does Philippians 4:13 say? What's the first two words? I can't. Pastor, I can't do that. That's not what the Holy Ghost says. The Holy Ghost says, you can, and I'm willing to help you, but you're going to have to yield yourself unto me. But we in our infinite wisdom, you know, because we know better than God, I can't do that. No, the right answer is I can. We'll preach a message in the Christian maturity section, series of messages on an I can't or an I can Christian. Which one are you? I would say the mature Christian says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But the I can't Christian says, I don't want to be a part of that. Too dignified for that. That might hurt me socially. I won't be a part of that. But you know, it goes a lot further than that. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, we then, okay, same crowd as in chapter 5. We then, as workers, what's it say? Together with Him. Turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, if I asked you a question and said, tell me the theme of Mark chapter 16, what would you tell me? Great Commission, absolutely, yeah, absolutely. Okay? And I'm telling you, I think we've preached the Great Commission until we're blue in the face, but I'm telling you, we're missing a part of that. Mark chapter 16, and let's look at verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Man, what would he do to us today? Because they believed not, which them had seen him after he risen. 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the ministry of reconciliation. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And we're going to talk about that in the baptism message next Sunday morning. 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, shall speak with new tongues. Again, we'll deal with that in the Sunday morning series at a later date. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Just suffice to say for right now, verse 17, verse 18, those were apostolic gifts to prove the Word of God is real with signs and wonders and miracles. And after those apostles were dead, those apostolic gifts ceased, and we don't see that today. Bible said, well, anyway, I can't get off on that tonight. Just suffice that, hold that in your memory, and we'll get to it. All right, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Could you imagine, man, how depressing that would be that day? See Jesus leave. The man you followed around for 3.5 years and watched him do all those miracles, and you watched him die on the cross, and now he's standing in front of you, man. What a joyous day, and then he's gone. It says, and they went forth, verse 20. They obeyed the command. It says, they went forth and preached everywhere the ministry of reconciliation. The Lord doing what? It says in verse 20 that the Lord was working with them. He wasn't there bodily, but you better believe he was there spiritually in their bodies as the Holy Ghost of God. You know, the Holy Ghost of God is called the Spirit of Christ. And he was helping those men carry out the commission, the ministry that they had been given by their Savior. I'm telling you guys, I think too many times, I'm so guilty of this, we put so much pressure on ourselves to see somebody get saved, to try to lead them to Christ, and all the soul winner manuals have done all that stuff. And I'm telling you, the Lord said, I want you to go and I want you to preach the gospel to every creature, and I want you to plow, and I want you to sow the Word of God. I want you to water the Word of God, and I want you to pray. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Apollos didn't give the increase. Paul didn't give the increase. Who gave the increase? And so church, as ambassadors, all we can do is sit at the table with sinners and say, listen, here's the plan that God has for you. Here's His desire for you. Do you want to sign up for that today? And if they say no, there's nothing you and I can do about that other than pray for them and ask God to help them see their need of a Savior. I can't save them. You can't save them. It's not our job to save them. But we need the Lord working with us because that's His job. I just have to go and administer the ministry of reconciliation. And I'll tell you, man, you got to watch these guys, these big soul-winning prophets and all these guys. That, you know, we saw 6,000 people saved here. And 9,000. I called a church one time. We were trying to do the Battle at Bristol. I may have told this. We were doing that Battle at Bristol ad. Y'all remember that? We did that program and put all those tracks out over there. We were trying to get churches in the area between Knoxville and Blacksburg. We needed 6 or 7 independent Baptist churches to put on there so folks could contact them if they wanted more information. And I called a church in Kingsport. Had a friend that goes to this church. And I called this church and I said, brother, here's what we're doing. He said, yeah, it sounds great. And I said, well, listen, I said, I don't know anything about you. I said, would you mind just telling me just briefly what kind of church you are? He said, brother, I'll tell you what kind of church we are. He said, we saw 9,382 people saved last year. I said, wow. I said, you guys must be busting at the seams. Well, not really. You know, when we get into soul winning, quote unquote, so we can pat ourselves on the back and puff our chest out of how many people we've seen saved, I don't think God's in that. I'm not saying people didn't get saved, but I don't think that pleases God. I don't know of an ambassador that comes back to the sovereign nation he's a part of. Listen, none of those ambassadors would come back to President Trump and say, let me tell you what I did, buddy. Well, they better not. Who are we to come back to God and say, God, let me show you 25 people. I did it, Lord. I don't think so. No, what we need in this ministry of reconciliation is the Lord working with us. And we need to be workers together with Him. Amen. All right, a few places and we'll be done. I can tell you're ready to go home. Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4. Now, David Livingston said this concerning missions. He said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, he said, how can the commission from the heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? And that's exactly right. If President Trump walked in here tonight and walked up to you and he said, I have a special request I need you to do for me, probably in this church everybody would say, yes, sir, what can I do for you? Wouldn't be true everywhere. If a prominent community figure came up to you and said, sir, ma'am, I need you to do this for me, I think most of us would say, sure, what can I do for you? Parents, if your child comes to you and says, mommy, daddy, I need, you know as well as I do, we bend over triple backwards sometimes to help that kid out. And we should, rightly so. But do we have the same attitude when God says, here's something I need you to do for me? What's our response to that? Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says this, salute the brethren which are where? Now that all you Schofield people have changed your page. It says that they're, where are they? Laodicea. Okay, now we know that the church of the Laodiceans was addressed in Revelation chapter 3, and that those seven churches are seven church periods throughout history, and we are absolutely, without doubt, no way you can get around it in the Laodicean church period because the characteristics match the churches of today. Okay, so I think this is pretty interesting because he says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and churches in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church. What? That's the same phraseology in Revelation chapter 3. So if we claim that we are in the Laodicean church period, I believe that's a right claim, then I think there's some parallel here we ought to really pay attention to. And it says there that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. I don't know where that is. God knows. It doesn't matter because it's not in the Bible. Now, verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to what? To the ministry. Now, it's not just take heed to the ministry. Look what it says. It says, take heed. In other words, pay special close attention, Archippus, to the ministry which thou hast received where? In the Lord. I think that's a reference to the ministry of reconciliation and to those that are in Christ. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. Not that you just pay attention to it, Archippus. Not that you just work in it a little bit every now and then to satisfy your own conscience, Archippus. But that thou what? That thou fulfill it. You know, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, his earthly ministry, he said, my meat is to do the work of the Father and to finish it. And I'm telling you, too many times I do this, you do this. Too many times we look at what God tells us to do and we think in our minds, okay, how much of that can I do and get by? Because, you know, I don't want to have to give all myself to that. I don't want to do everything that God asked me. I just want to do enough. You know, that's what the Pharisees were doing. It's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were picking and choosing what part of God's law and commandments they wanted to do, and they let the rest of it go. And Jesus Christ said, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You ought to have done those things and not left these undone. And I'm telling you, church, if we ever get in that mindset, if I'm going to pick and choose what I want to do for God, we're way off base. He said, here's a ministry I have for you to do. Take heed to it. Not just that you do it as eye service as men pleasers, but that ye fulfill your ministry. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This ought to be our goal right here, church. And on your way to Acts 20, go to 2 Timothy 4. Acts 20, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Grab both those places. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4 first. Second Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. It says, I charge thee therefore, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. It's happening today. 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Happening today at a rapid pace. 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of what? Of thy ministry. In other words, work your fingers to the bone and work your tail off in the ministry God has given you to do. And if nobody else comes with you, so be it. And if everybody else turns their ears away from the truth and turns into fables, so be it. But you prove to God that you love Him by carrying out your ministry. All right? On your way to Acts, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and 1 Corinthians 16, real close together there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we what? We faint not. What did the Lord tell us in Galatians 6? He said, and be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if ye faint not. Hey, listen, God's work, it is tiresome sometimes. But Jesus said, hey, listen, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. You know why we get beat down and worn out in the ministry? Because we're not working with Him. We're trying to do it all in our own power. And you better believe we're going to burn out in no time doing that. But if we're working with the Lord and the Lord's working with us, boy, that burden's easy and that yoke's light. He said, if we've received mercy, we faint not. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. The Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, there's maybe some argument here. What ministry is that? Well, I think there's two ways you can look at it. The ministry of the saints would be ministering to one another's needs, and I think that's an absolutely good ministry. But there's only one ministry that's given to everybody that is a saint, and that's the ministry of reconciliation. So you can read that however you want to read that, but the bottom line is those people in Achaia were addicted to the ministry. They weren't addicted to drugs. They weren't addicted to alcohol. They weren't addicted to any other hobbies or anything. They were addicted to the ministry. And when they got up in the morning, they just had to be involved in the ministry. And when they ate lunch and got looked at the afternoon, they just had to be involved in the ministry. And it was their heart. It was their life. It was their being. You know, if you're addicted to something, you can't do without it. I wonder, how addicted are we to the things of God and to the ministry of God? Or you can say to the ministry of the saints. Maybe not so much ministering to each other, although that ought to be a thing that we're involved. But I'm talking about the ministry of reconciliation God's given us. Can we really go a day and in our conscience, the Holy Ghost of God, not say, hey, you need to be witnessing to somebody? You know why we're able to do that? You know why we're able to go a day and not even think about being a witness? Because we have so seared that conscience with a hot iron, and we have quenched the Holy Ghost of God, and we have said, God, I will give you Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but the rest of my life is mine. And I'm telling you, that is not how an ambassador ought to think. Acts 20. Acts chapter 20, here, look at verse 20. We know these verses, read them this morning. The Bible says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Paul here talking to the church at Ephesus. He said, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. That's the method of how we endeavor to carry out the ministry God's given us. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the word of reconciliation. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. I'll tell you why we don't carry out the ministry like we ought to, is because we love ourselves way too much. And I'll tell you this, a church, listen, the church that strives for comfort is the church that will be ineffective in their community. When the church turns its focus inward and begins to serve its members above carrying out the ministry of reconciliation that God's put us here for and sacrifice, when a church turns inward, that church is done. But the church that is focused on the ministry and the church that is sacrificial in not only its time, but its money and its resources and its people, that's the church that God is using in that ministry of reconciliation. That's the church that God will come aside and work with and bless and help them and strengthen them. And yes, there may be afflictions, and yes, there may be bonds, and yes, there may be things that we don't know that are going to befall us, but if we as a church will say, Lord, we're going to sacrifice everything we've got to be good ambassadors, fulfilling the ministry of reconciliation that you've given us, he said, I like that, and I'll yoke up in there and we'll go together. Paul said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and what? And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, the ministry of reconciliation. Paul said, you know what? I'm not going to let anything come in the way of me fulfilling the ministry and finishing the ministry that Jesus Christ Himself gave me. If the commission from an earthly king is counted an honor, how can the commission from the King of Kings, who died in my place and your place on the cross, how can we consider that a sacrifice? It ought to be the highest honor this side of heaven to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, giving out the word of reconciliation through the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, working side by side with Jesus Christ. What an honor that ought to be. It ought not be a drudgery. It ought not be a burden. It ought not be something that we dread like the plague. It ought to be something that we look forward to. And listen, it ought to be something that we get addicted to and that we allow to consume our life. Because when we start putting God in compartments and saying, God, I'll serve you here, but this is my time, this is my life over here in this box, I'm telling you, we are on the fast track to being a church that's looking for comfort and not looking to sacrifice. And when if this church begins to focus inward and loses the outward focus, we're done. Because there's a world around us that's dying and going to hell, and the only reason that Jesus Christ has left us here is to carry out the ministry of reconciliation. I'm all for having fellowship. I'm all for having a tight, close family. We got to have that as a church. That's important. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, church, if we ever lose the focus of going into those highways and those hedges out there and compelling those people to be reconciled to God, what's the point of this church being here? We will have lost our effectiveness in this community. So may God help us, amen, not just to carry out the ministry, but to finish the work. Won't it be glorious one day if we just get our hand on that plow and not look back, but just go for Jesus Christ? Won't it be glorious one day to stand in His presence and He say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But that won't happen if we faint. And that won't happen if we don't take heed to the ministry that we've received in the Lord, that we fulfill it. If other things creep in, other priorities creep in, other ideas and other comforts and other pleasures creep in and start to crowd out why I'm really here and why you're really here, we won't hear those words one day.